Well, I want to thank Dr. McRae again for the words of welcome, and it's good to be here. And when he first mentioned to me about coming to Macrofelt, I had high hopes that it would be maybe June or July or around that time of the year. And when he mentioned it was January, I had all of those thoughts that other people have about having meetings at this time of the year. Well, it's days like this and nights like this that I just long to be in Florida. Probably would be about 79 there, so there's quite a contrast. But it is nice and hot in the meeting tonight. And I see our brother Martin. He takes his coat off. Of course, he does that quite often when I see him preaching. You think he was going to beat somebody up instead of preaching. It's good to have him tonight in the house of God and our brother with him. We bid you welcome in Jesus' precious name. Now, on the Lord's Day, we were encouraged by the message that the Lord gave to Simon Peter. He said unto Simon, I have prayed for thee. And that was a good encouragement to all of us as the people of God. And then we were with Caleb as he wholly followed the Lord his God. And then we were listening as Samuel responded to the Lord, and when he said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And last night with Anna, we met with him in God's house. And tonight I want to draw your attention to a text in the book of Micah, chapter 3. The book of Micah, chapter 3. And my subject for tonight is, I am full of power. I am full of power. Micah chapter 3. Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Keep coming on to Micah chapter 3. And I want to break into the chapter at verse 5. So it's Micah chapter 3, verse 5. And we will be turning your attention to various references tonight. It's a very important subject we're dealing with. And I want you to be clear in your mind about what the Bible has got to say in this charismatic age about what it means to be full or to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we will be drawing your attention to various references. We want to let the Bible speak. We want to be clear in our minds what the Scripture teaches about this all-important experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you found the place, Micah chapter 3, verse 5, that is now here, the Word of God. Notice how the verse begins. Thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that make my people err, that bite with their teeth and cry, peace, and he that putteth not into their mouth or into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be unto you, that ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. And then the word but. This is used for a contrast here. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgression, and to Israel his sin. And may the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word for Jesus' sake. Amen. My text for tonight is verse 8. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And in this particular 8th verse, Micah the prophet gives a most striking and a most personal testimony. He says, "Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." He therefore testifies to the fact that he knew the fullness of the Spirit of God in his life and upon his ministry. His words are therefore proof that the ministers of God and the servants of God in the Old Testament era experienced and enjoyed the ministry of the Holy Spirit as they witnessed for God. Micah actually wrote these words about 800 years before the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And of course we have that story related there in Acts chapter 2. Hence this short statement and testimony emphasizes the true meaning and significance of all that was to happen on that great day, and the spiritual power which would be available to the people of God. These words of the prophet remind us of the great truth that God's plan for every child of God is to be full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. And I do believe that this fullness was the secret of Micah's success in his life and in his ministry. I do believe that this fullness of power was the reason why Micah did go on with God. And this is God's provision for every Christian, not just for a few believers only, not just for mature believers, not just for ministers, not just for missionaries, not just for Sunday school teachers or Bible class leaders. It is for every single believer. And that means you. And that includes me. It's for every individual who professes the Lord's name. It's for every child of God. Remember what happened on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was poured out on the early church? We read in Acts chapter 2 verse 4 that they were all filled. Underline that word all. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is therefore the normal experience of all of God's people. It's not something extraordinary. This is the ordinary experience of God's people. And what I want to do this evening is for a short time to consider this 12-word statement recorded in our text and see what it has to tell us about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it is only as we as the people of God are filled with the Holy Ghost that we will go on with God. Are you clear about that now? Have you understood what I have been saying to you? This is vital. It is important. It is fundamental. It's for every believer in the house of God tonight. It's not for those sitting at the front. It's for you and the congregation as well as us. This is something that we as a people of God need. Now, I have three very simple things that I want to leave with you and share with you tonight in the service. So what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. Notice what Micah says here. He says, "Truly, I am full of power." As if to say, there is no doubt about this. Something has happened to me. I am full of the Holy Spirit. And from this we learn that to be filled with the Spirit is a definite experience. And furthermore, it is a needful experience. This fullness of the Spirit is therefore something that can be recognized. We can know a person who is living in this experience. And we can also identify a person who is not living in this experience. And that's very telling. Now, if you turn with me for a moment or two to some verses in the book of Acts, I want you to turn in your Bible. I want to show you these verses, and I want you to underline these verses. What about your Matthew Henry commentary? Did you get one yet? What about your concordance? Did you get any discount at Bethel? Have you got that yet? You better go and get these things. Get your journal, get your colored pencils and pens, and begin to study the Word of God. And if you haven't commenced yet, begin right now. Acts chapter 4, to begin with. Acts chapter 4. And notice what it says there in verse 8. Then Peter, listen to it. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. Underline the words, filled with the Holy Ghost. Then if you turn over the page to verse 31, notice what it says there again in this verse. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all, underline the word again, all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then if you will turn over to the sixth chapter, chapter 6, these are vital verses. These are important verses, and we need to know these verses. And we need to know what these verses teach. Chapter 6 and verse 3 through 5. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Then look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And then if you turn over the page again to chapter 7, to verses 54 and 55, we're just showing you some verses where the Spirit of God teaches that this is a definite experience to be filled with the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Chapter 7, verses 54 and 55. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, listen to it, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Then let's come for another couple of verses to chapter 9, verse 17. Shortly after the conversion of Saul, Ananias was sent by the Lord to counsel him, to speak with him, and to encourage him in the Lord. And in chapter 9, verse 17, we read these words, And Ananias went his way, and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent thee, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And then the one final verse, I could point out quite a few more, but I want to just bring it to a close now. Chapter 11 and verse 24. Take a note of these verses, and when you go home, look at them again, and be often found in the Holy Scriptures, studying the Word of God, and develop your study. And look for other verses and other stories that bring to your attention this all-important truth of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 11, verse 24, and we're speaking here about Barnabas, who was a good man. Notice what it says here. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So we can learn from the verses that I have mentioned and drawn your attention to that to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. So definite that it can be said of some people that they are filled with the Spirit and of others that they are not filled with the Spirit. But Micah the prophet was able to say, truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. Was he boasting? I don't think so. Because no man or woman who is filled with the Holy Spirit will ever boast. Why then does Micah give this testimony here? What's the purpose in it? Well, it is because he's speaking here as a prophet in the name of the Lord. He's speaking as the representative of the Lord, and he's contrasting himself with the false prophets that are brought to attention in the opening verses of the chapter, who were void of the Spirit. Micah was a faithful prophet of the Lord, and he was victorious through the Spirit, but the false prophets, they were void of the Spirit. And that's why he draws to our attention this testimony. And notice how he begins the verse. He begins, but, and that brings to our attention a contrast here. It's a very strong word. And here he contrasts himself with the false prophets who are void of the Spirit's power. And the implication is very simple. that the false prophets were not empowered by the Spirit of the Lord, but they were motivated by greed and other designs. But Micah, the prophet of God, the man of God, knew within his heart and soul that he was full of power by the Holy Spirit. And here he is declaring his authority. He's declaring his credentials. And in so doing, he's giving a personal testimony. He knew that he was full of power by the Holy Ghost. He knew it. There's no doubt about it. So just going back over those verses in the book of Acts, you have no need to turn to them now. Each of the references that we drew your attention to show to us that this experience is a personal experience. And the disciples in the upper room were filled with the Holy Ghost. Peter was filled with the Spirit. Paul was filled with the Spirit. Barnabas was filled with the Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. These were men set apart by God to do a work for God. And the only way they could achieve that or accomplish that task was to be filled with the Spirit of God. And if you're a Sunday school teacher, Bible class leader, if you are on the board here, if you're an elder or a deacon or whatever capacity you serve the Lord in this congregation, then if you want to be successful and do the work to the best of your ability, you need to be full of the Holy Ghost, as I do. We all need to be full of the Holy Spirit. So these individuals in the book of Acts that I've mentioned, these men were all filled with the power of God. And the question is, am I filled with the Spirit? And then let me address you reverently and in the fear of God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you full of the Spirit? Micah was where he said, truly, I am full of power. And if it is God's power for us as his children to live Spirit-filled lives, then we as a people of God should live Spirit-filled lives, and we should know it. I think that it is interesting to note that Micah's name means who is like Jehovah. And for him as a prophet of God to be able to convey that message to the children of Israel, he needed to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Malachi, his name means my messenger. He lived in a day of apostasy. Many years before the coming of Christ, the priests apostatized, the people turned aside from God. He lived in dark and desperate days. And he had a message from God. And God gave to him the courage and the ability to reprimand the people, to reprove them for their sin, only as he was filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think even his name, signifying this, who was like Jehovah, was really an index of his character. To him, Jehovah was everything. Is the Lord everything to you? He actually closes his book by exclaiming, who is a God like unto thee? One of the key phrases in the book and one of the key verses in the whole book itself. Chapter 7 and verse 18. Now, let's think a moment or two about this phrase, full of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? The phrase, full of the Holy Spirit, is often thought of by some as describing how much of the Spirit of God a person possesses. There was a well-known Bible teacher on the radio, and he made this statement on one occasion. He said, I need to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit because I leak. That's what he said. In other words, he believed that he used up the Holy Spirit in the same manner in which a car uses up petrol or gas. As he went to the gas station to fill it up, so he needed to continually pray that God would fill him up with the Spirit. Now, that is false teaching. And it's a false teaching that produces confusion. Let me say something quite clearly now. The Holy Spirit is a person, not some nebulous force that somehow is able to leak out of us. That's nonsense. That's dangerous. And we need to be careful when we speak about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a nit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive the entire person. Therefore, when the Bible speaks of being filled with or full of the Holy Ghost, it is a statement defining the quality of a Christian life, not a statement defining the amount of the Spirit we possess. When we come to Christ and receive Christ by faith, when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God, the whole person comes to dwell within. He takes control of us. And the whole person comes to abide as a resident in our hearts. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we've got to be careful how we talk about the Spirit of God. We've got to understand what's involved when we are regenerated by the Spirit and when we are filled by the power of God. Therefore, to be filled with the Spirit is to allow the Spirit freedom to occupy every part of our lives, guiding us and controlling us, taking charge of the way we live, the way we walk. That's what it means to be filled. That's what it means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Remember the time when David was anointed king over all the land of Israel. For a time he had been king over Judah, then he was invited to become king over all the land. And that gave him the authority to go out to any part in the land and to do as he pleased in the land. To move freely, to do as he pleased. Because that was his role, to be the king of the land. And when the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within, he comes to fill his people, he comes to take control of his people and to work through them as we give him the freedom to do so. That's how we are filled with the Spirit, when he takes more and more control of us and guides us and flows through us as we seek to live for the glory of the Saviour's precious name. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience, and it's something that can be recognized, and it's something that we can know we have. Micah knew that he was full of the Holy Spirit. But then in the second place, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a divine experience. Micah was able to say, "Truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." There is the secret. The Spirit is God's provision for every Christian. The promise of God to every believing soul. The promise and the command concerning the Holy Spirit's fullness are recorded in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And this is a very important verse, and I would ask you to turn now to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Notice what this verse says. This is a crucial text on the whole subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says there in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And from this crucial verse of the Word of God, we see that it is necessary to be filled with the Spirit because God commands it. The verb to be filled is in the imperative mood. That is, it is a command. It's not an option. It's obligatory. In addition, you can see that it is in the plural form and is therefore addressed to all Christians. And it is also in the passive voice, meaning that the subject of the verb, "you all," has been acted upon by another. And in this case, it's the Spirit of God acting upon the believer. This filling is something that is done for us. We are to be vessels that God can fill and God can use for the glory of God. I think of that simple story in Luke chapter 5. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ went down to the Sea of Galilee, and the Word of God says that he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and the Lord, of course, entered into one of the vessels, and he happened to use that vessel. And the fishermen were greatly encouraged because they took a great catch. So if you think of that vessel for a moment or two, in the first place we discover that it was an empty vessel because the fishermen were gone out of it. empty that thou mightest fill me. Yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Emptied of self and sin and all selfish ambitions. And then we also discover that it was an entered vessel, because it says in verse 3, and he entered into one of the ships. One of the ships, it was a particular ship he took control. And then it was an employed vessel, because the Lord sat down and he began to teach the people out of the ship. Do you see that? And the Lord enters into empty vessels by his Spirit. He takes control by his gracious Holy Spirit, and then he sits down, as it were. He takes his abode, takes up his abode there, and he begins to instruct us and to teach us. And as a result of that, then the fishermen continue to do the work fishermen do. And as a result of that, they took a great catch. And the man or woman who's filled with the Spirit of God will be used by Christ to the end gathering of souls. He that winneth souls is wise. And the work that God has called us to do is not an easy work. It's a difficult task. We would become discouraged. We would give up easily. But he has given to us power. Power to enable us to stick there, to stand there, to stay there, and to complete the work that has called us to do. We cannot do this apart from the help of God. We cannot do it apart from the enabling of his Holy Spirit. We as the people of God need to depend upon the Spirit more and more. And what we do for God, we need this enabling. We need this divine fullness to serve the Lord. Now, you may have heard these words or this saying, one baptism, many fillings. The biblical position is that the only baptism of the Spirit is that which occurs in regeneration. Now, we may call it a baptism with the Spirit or a baptism of the Spirit, but Scripture makes it abundantly clear. We need to be clear about this. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that it is the one and the same baptism. How do I know that? Well, let's turn to what the Bible has got to say about this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. We're letting the Bible speak. We're letting the Holy Spirit reveal unto us what this holy book teaches about his vital work in the church and in the lives of God's people. Notice what it says there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. This is the only baptism that we read of here in the Word of God, this baptism of the Spirit. And this is just another way to present the great truth of regeneration. So when a man or woman becomes a child of God, the Spirit of God comes to take up residence within. If any man have not the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But when a person is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, it's the same as saying that that person has been baptized into the body of Christ. In regeneration, we are baptized, or we are put into or placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual body. And this happens only once. It's never repeated. It only happens once. However, in the New Testament, we read of the filling of the Spirit. And this is something that can happen often in the life of a believer. Are you being filled? Is this your experience? Is this the way you live your Christian life? Is this the way you live above the world in sin? Are you enjoying today this fullness? This is not something new. This is old time Christianity. This is old time religion. And don't let the charismatic movement put you off. This is something that Christ died on the cross of Calvary to purchase on behalf of his people. Because as a consequence of his finished work, as a consequence of ascending into the presence of his heavenly Father, the Holy Spirit was sent as his love gift to the church, or upon the church, to enable the church to remain faithful to him during his absence. And during this whole intermediate period, the Holy Spirit is infilling his church. enabling his church, causing the Church of Christ to stand faithful in dark days of apostasy and declension until the King of Glory comes again. But the Holy Spirit is the love gift of Christ sent upon his church to cause his people to stand for him in these dark and evil times. Christ purchased this gift by the shedding of his blood. Never forget that. That's our blood-bought gift. Are you being filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you living in the enjoyment of the fullness of God's power? Do you know that you're filled with the Holy Ghost? Is it evident for others to see that you're filled with the Spirit? Is there a Christ-likeness about you? Is there a holiness of life manifested? Can people sense it as they come into your company that you're a man or woman of God? That the Spirit of God is resting upon you as his servant. So when we come to study the Word of God, we read about these fillings that can often be experienced by the people of God. Go back again to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now the idea of being filled according to this 18th verse is that of a habitual state. Now I think again of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. Go back to Acts chapter 7 just for a moment. Acts chapter 7 and verse 55. And notice what it says here of Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. It says here that Stephen was full of the Holy Ghost. And the Greek indicates that he existed full of the Holy Ghost, or that he lived and walked in the Spirit habitually. This was a norm for him, that he lived his life full of the Holy Spirit. And I think we have a wonderful illustration of what this means. And if you turn with me just for a moment to John chapter 12. Remember the incident there at Bethany. And in John chapter 12, we have already drawn your attention to Martha and Mary during the course of our meetings. And John chapter 12 verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. Look at verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. Listen to it. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And that was so refreshing, because you've got to understand that these were small houses, and they usually kept their windows closed to keep the house cool. They wanted to shut the heat out, the way we do in Florida. And the houses were usually dark and sometimes dingy. And then if a number of people gathered in the house, well, the air was stale. So when this woman opened her pound of spikenard, you can imagine the impact that it had upon those who were present. The whole place was filled with the odor coming from that particular ointment. And the whole house was just filled with the fragrance of the odor. The whole house was filled. And that's the way Stephen lived his life. He lived his life full of the Holy Ghost. This may be foreign to some people, even here tonight, or others who may be listening on the internet. But this is what God plans for his people, to live their lives in this way, full of the Holy Ghost, full of power, to habitually live full of the Holy Spirit. That's the idea behind the word filled that is used in Ephesians 5 verse 18. And there's a word picture here. And I like the word picture because the word picture that we have in this word, it was used often of the wind filling a sail to move a ship along. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be moved by the same power which move the writers of Scripture as they sat down to pen the Holy Scriptures and the Word of God. It says they were moved by the Holy Ghost, 2 Peter 1, verse 21. In other words, the wind of the Spirit filled their sail and moved them along
and encourage them and cause them to write the Holy Scriptures without error, without sin, without fault. And they were kept from any error during that time because the Spirit of God filled their seal and caused them to move along as they took up the pen to write the Holy Scriptures. Are we carried along? Is our sail open to the wind of the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit carry us along in our Christian life? Are we walking like Enoch? Are we walking with God? Are we like Caleb, wholly following the Lord? Are we like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet? Are we like Anna? Do we meet with Christ when we come to the house of God? Are we going on with God? We cannot go on with God unless we're filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is the way we as the people of God ought to live in the day in which God hath placed us upon the earth. The word was mainly used to convey the idea of total control. And I want to quote a number of verses, but I don't want to just take the time now to turn you to those various references. But I want you to take a mental note of these verses, or if you have a pen with you, better still write it down, because you can't trust the memory, you know. That's why I told you to get a journal and to get the colouring pencils or the pens and write these things down when the Spirit brings these things to mind. And then sometime you're sitting, you may have a bowl of ice cream or a nice bar of chocolate, and you're sitting before a nice fire, and you have Matthew Henry with you and the concordance there, and you have your journal, and you're sitting, you've nothing else to do, and then you begin to flick through what the Lord has shown to you, and all of a sudden your knowledge of the Scriptures increase, and you'll begin to shout, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm glad that Balamina man told me to get Matthew Henry, the concordance, and a few colouring pens." Those pens are only about 29 pence each, you know. Not kidding you. So get a few of those things. Begin to study the Book of God. And I can tell you, you will rejoice all along the way. You will rejoice and be glad in the Lord, because there's joy in studying the Bible. So I'm not going to turn you to these references, but I want you to write them down or take a note of them. Now, this particular word, whenever the gospel writers wanted to speak of someone who was dominated by his emotions, he used this word. For example, in John 16, verse 6, Jesus said, "Sorrow hath filled your hearts." In other words, sorrow was controlling them. Sorrow was dominating the people that they spoke to. In Luke chapter 5, verse 26, the person is filled with fear. After the healing of the man with the palsy, the people were filled with fear. They were dominated by this fear. And then in John chapter 6, verse 11, they were filled with madness. After the man was healed on the Sabbath day. Remember the man with the withered hand. He went into the house of God on the Sabbath day, and the Lord healed him. And it says about the scribes and Pharisees that they were filled with madness. Now, a person who is filled in this sense is no longer under his own control. Do you see that? But under the control of that which dominates. Now, you take a drunk man. You see him, sad to say, staggering down the street from side to side. He may think that he's in control, but he's not. The very thing that is controlling him is the alcohol. He is being dominated and controlled by what he's filled with. And that's why he staggers from side to side. And the man who's filled like Stephen with the Holy Ghost will be dominated, will be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We will be controlled and dominated by what fills us. The man on the street, the worldly man who goes to the bar, he's filled with the alcohol. But the child of God is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the way we as the people of God ought to live. Remember what was said of Jesus? In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, that he was full of the Holy Ghost, and listen, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. In other words, the Spirit of God was controlling him. He was under the control of the Spirit. He was being led in that sense that he was being controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit led him into the wilderness because this was the plan of God. The Spirit of God was leading in the purposes of God, and Christ was being led to teach us that we need to be led by the Holy Ghost. In our decision making. Who will I marry? Where will I go to live? What kind of profession as a young person will I pursue? What college will I go to? Will I go into the work of God? Will I become a missionary? What will I do? Well, get before God and bend at thee. Ask the Holy Spirit to lead you. And as the Spirit of God led the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead you. You'll never be disappointed when you leave your life in the hands of God. Never. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Never, never, never disappointed. Because he knows what's best. And he knows what lies at the end of the journey of life. And it may appear to you now to be a long, dark tunnel. And you're just wondering about your future. You may be wondering, will I fall in love? The Lord is that old plant. Who will I marry? The Lord knows who you will marry. And you may have to wait for a while, but in his purposes he will reveal that to you. If you want to be a spirit-led person, bring him into everything. Ask him about everything. Ask counsel about all things. And he will show you what his mind is. Now, in the New Testament, there were numerous references to sudden infillings of Christians with divine power for service. In these cases, it employs a different word. For example, in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And there's a difference in the words in the original, but I'm not going to baffle you. Sometimes it even baffles me when I go into these things, so I'm not going to try to baffle you in any way. But let me say that there are two different words used of the filling of the Spirit of God. One is used in relation to Stephen, who habitually lived full of the Holy Spirit. And then there's another word that speaks of the sudden infilling of the Spirit of God for service. The disciples in the upper room had been waiting for 10 days. How do I know that? The Lord tarried with them for 40 days, Acts chapter 1, and then he ascended after 40 days. You come to Acts chapter 2, and you come to the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50. So you take 40 from 50, you get 10. They were waiting in the upper room for 10 days. And then they had power. Sometimes we pray for 10 minutes and expect power, and have nothing. But these people pray for 10 days, and I can tell you something. Something amazing happened. They were suddenly filled with power. Underline that word suddenly. It happened all of a sudden. Just like that there. Happened. And you can trace that word suddenly in the book of Acts. In other places as well. Saul of Tarsus was traveling on the Damascus road. He had no thought about becoming a believer. Suddenly. Paul and Silas were in the prison house in Philippi. And they began to sing in praise. And suddenly, God sent an earthquake. You can trace these words for yourself. Again, write it down in your journal. Trace these things through. That's a study for tomorrow morning. That will get you through one day at least. So that's something you can have in your mind. Study that word suddenly. And suddenly, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I think that the difference between these two words is brought to attention in Acts chapter 19, verses 28 and 29. If you want to turn to that for a moment, please. Acts 19, verses 28 and 29. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath. Full of wrath. Do you see that? Full of wrath. And cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Do you see these two words now? The word full. And verse 28, full of wrath. And then in verse 29, the city was filled with confusion. The idol makers were full of wrath. That was their ongoing attitude to the things of God. That was the way they lived their lives, in rebellion against God. Remember, Stephen was a man who lived his life full of the Holy Ghost, okay? Are you with me? Do you remember that? Is it beginning to register? The idol makers were full of wrath. That is, it was an ongoing attitude they had. And then the city was suddenly filled with confusion. Do you see that? Just like the disciples in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, they were suddenly filled with the Holy Ghost for service. God imparts power for service to those living in submission to the influence and the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've mentioned Peter before, and you have no need to turn to these verses, but in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, After Peter's experience in the upper room, the Word of God says that Peter's standing up, and then it says, and Peter said, two things that he did after he was filled with the Spirit. He stood up, and then he spoke up for God. He had boldness to speak. He had boldness to stand up. And that is the feature of being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not to make my toes tingle or to give me some great sensation in my body. The purpose of the infilling of the Spirit of God is to give me boldness and power to stand up and to speak up for the glory of God. The result of the infilling of the Spirit is always power for service. It's to make a difference. It's to make an impact for God. And it must be renewed for each challenge. Again and again, the apostles were filled with power to do God's work. We need this power. So to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a divine experience. And then finally, to be filled with the Holy Spirit is a dynamic experience. Notice that Micah said, truly I am full of power. Now one word in Micah's statement points to the necessity of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word is power. And it describes the greatest need of God's people. Now, the book of Acts covers a period of about 30 to 33 years. And during that time, the apostles quite literally turned the world upside down. That was an accusation that was brought against them, by the way. During that period of time, they began churches. They began to send out missionaries and so on. They evangelized a tremendous tract of land with the gospel of grace. How were they enabled to do that? By the power of God. By the power of God. By the mighty power of God. It is the Spirit of the Lord in a man which makes a man powerful. I think of the words of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Have we learned the secret of power? John Knox was a man who was full of power. In Scotland during the days of Mary Queen of Scots, he took a stand against the corruption of the age. Knox was the father of Presbyterianism in Scotland. And he took a stand against the false prophets of those days and against Mary. And he had power with God. And he was persecuted and he was opposed and his life was threatened. In fact, there was one time when he felt it would be prudent for him just to go into hiding for a time. And then he thought to himself, why should I go into hiding? And he came back to Edinburgh again. And when he was approaching the city, a farmer saw him coming. He recognized Knox. And he began to pass on the message. And before Knox entered into Edinburgh, the message was, John Knox is coming. John Knox is coming. And we live in a different day, in a different age. And our message is, Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. How can I be a faithful witness in the light of that? Filled with the power of God. Filled with the enabling of God's mighty Spirit. And Mary trembled. Mary trembled in the presence of John Knox. And she had to confess that she was more afraid of him, that is John Knox, than all the armies of England. What a statement from Bloody Mary. Because Knox was a man who had power with God. Now it tells us in the book of Acts, and let's go back to this just before I come to a close. The book of Acts chapter 2. And I don't want to read all of these verses, but just focus for a moment or two on verses 4 through to 11. And in particular, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there's a lot of controversy about this statement and other statements here in the verses following verse 4. And let me be absolutely clear what this means here. This is not some unknown tongue. It's not some heavenly language that a certain elite kind of believer prays in when they bow in prayer. These languages were different dialects. Now you go to Culibagi, and the people there speak in a completely different way from anybody else in the whole world. I should know, I come from there. You go to Bersheen, and that's a completely different dialect. You go to Ballymun, and it's even worse still. Go down to Kilkee, it's the same thing. All different dialects. And you have people here from maybe 15 or 16 different countries in Acts chapter 2 for Pentecost. They all spoke different languages or dialects. And the Lord gave to the apostles the ability to be able to speak in other languages. Languages that they'd never been taught or learned. To reach the people with the gospel who had gathered from these different nations. Now that was the miracle of it all. That was a gift. That was what God enabled his people to do. That was a miracle. And that is how the Lord reached those who gathered on the day of Pentecost. Now, the gift of tongues was the ability to speak a language that had not been learned. It was not some meaningless kind of repetition of some unintelligible sounds. The gift was a temporary gift bestowed upon the apostles, identifying them as God's messengers and confirming their writings. That's the word of God. God confirmed their writings by giving to them this ability. He set them apart. And God was pleased to use these men and the gift that he gave to them to reach the masses with the glorious gospel. With the result, 3,000 people were saved. They probably all didn't come from Jerusalem. They came from the various nations and countries around Jerusalem. And that was how the Lord was pleased to reach them with the gospel. Today, because we have a complete revelation of God in the Holy Scriptures, there's no need for supernatural gifts. No need for miracles and tongues to confirm God's revelation, because we have a complete revelation. God has nothing more to say unto us. Now, God, we cannot limit him, of course. And God pleases because it pleases him. He does put his hand upon people. He does heal people supernaturally by his grace and power. I'm not disputing that. God is sovereign. He can do as he so pleases. But the way that Benny Hinn and others portray the thing, that's erroneous. Not according to the Bible. It's not according to the scriptures of truth. And you get these televangelists, and they appear on the screen, and they deceive the people, and they're great deceivers. The very best suits. $10,000 suits, nice ties, gold rings and everything else. When they go on their preaching campaigns, they go and they have a $10,000 suite for tonight, for tomorrow night, and the length of time they're there, that's it. Very best. And you get these men standing up and they say they've got some new revelation from God. That's nonsense. You can arrest that person on suspicion of being a liar, because there is no new revelation. All that God wants to reveal to his people has been revealed in his word. No such a thing as a fresh revelation. God certainly prompts his people and gives new light upon the scriptures that is given to us. Every time you sit down and study the word of God, the Lord speaks to us and gives us new light from passages that we know and we've read and studied for years. And in that sense, he reveals new truth to us. But really, there is nothing new apart from what God has revealed in the Holy Scriptures. It's a complete and full revelation. And yet in certain places today, we hear of strange happenings. People begin to shake and they tremble and they fall on the floor and they bark like a dog and they laugh uncontrollably. Some weep, others shout, others speak in strange tongues. Since this is done in the name of the Holy Spirit, many people assume that's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. Well, it's not. The things I mentioned are not the marks of the Spirit's work in a person's life. And then, sadly, some people overreact to the excesses of others and dismiss the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's filling altogether. And that deprives the church of power. Don't let the charismatics rob you of the joy of the experience of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't let them do that. This is a definite experience. This is a divine experience. And this is a dynamic experience. I like what Spurgeon said about this. He said, the grand thing the church wants in this time is God's Holy Spirit. More than anything else, we need to rediscover the Holy Spirit and learn anew to depend on Him. We need power to live, whether it be in the home or in the place of work. We need power to witness, to pray. We need power to teach others. It doesn't matter what we do as children of God. We need power. And I do believe that Micah found the answer. He says, I am full of power by the Holy Spirit. Now, Micah was primarily an 8th century prophet to Judah, although we had some words to bring to Samaria as well, briefly. And while Israel and Judah appeared to be strong externally, there was internal decay, sapping away their strength and threatening to destroy the social fabric of these two kingdoms. Now, remember in his striking book by Charles Dickens, A Tale of Two Cities, Dickens described in many graphic passages the plight of the poor inhabitants of Paris on the eve of the French Revolution. He also told of the wealth of the idle rich, who had little or no pity for the poor at all. And some historians allege that when the Queen heard how the poor beg for bread, she was astonished. They cannot get bread, she said. Let them eat cake. Conditions were the same in Russia at the time of the Bolshevik Revolution. The Tsar and his court, they were dancing and they were in a daydream, as it were. And the Queen dallied with the mad monk Rasputin. As in Paris, the poor demonstrated on the streets and were shot down, and the communists took terrible revenge when they had the fallen royal family in their power. Now, the book of Micah is really the tale of two cities, Samaria and Jerusalem. The wealthy were becoming richer at the expense of the poorer classes. And Micah indicated under God that Samaria's doom was inescapable because her wound was incurable. He knew that judgment was on its way. And fearlessly, he stood up to denounce the sins of the people. That took courage. It's never easy to stand against the tide. It's never easy to reprove or reprimand anyone for their sin. But Micah was a man who was called to do this. How did he do it? Only as he was enabled by the power of the Spirit of God to stand up, was he able to do it. There's some gathered with us tonight, and this message has been foreign to you, because you've never been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You have never been to the cross. You've never heard those words of pardon from the lips of Christ, and you're still in your sin. You're a lost soul. If you were to die just now, you go straight to hell. And you would perish for all of God's eternity. You would go to that place of torments, and you would be there in your soul until the day of resurrection, when your soul will be reunited again with your body, and you will be called and summoned to appear at the great white throne judgment as outlined in Revelation chapter 20. And you will stand before the King of righteousness, the judge of all the earth, and the books will be opened, and the judge will judge you out of those things written in the book. And then the moment will come, and the King of all glory will say, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. And you will be consigned to the darkness forever. Then you will be cast into Gehenna, and that is a name taken from the place where the rubbish was carried out of the city of Jerusalem. The fire was always burning there. All the filth was put there. Some of the unfortunates used to gather there at night and lie for heat It was always on fire. The Valley of Gehenna. And that is a picture of hell's fire. The fire will ever be burning. It will never be quenched. And the sinner who dies in sin will be tormented day and night for all of God's great eternity, if we can use those terms of eternity. Forever and ever lost. It's a long time to be lost. It's a long time to be perishing. It's a long time to be damned. But provision has been made. God's darling, well-beloved Son, the holy, spotless Lamb of God, went to Calvary's tree. He bore the sins of all of His people, given to Him in the covenant of grace. And thank God, as He died on the cross, He was dying as our substitute. He was taking our place. He paid the ransom in full. Now God is able to be just and the justifier of those who believe in Him. Because God is just. But thank God, through the work of Jesus Christ, God can and God does show mercy to ill-deserving sinners. And every child of God here tonight, we can say, there go I, but for the grace of God. We have been purchased at a great price by a wonderful Savior who's here tonight and who's inviting you to come to Him. Sinner, will you come? Will you trust in Him for salvation? Will you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight and be saved? And you can be saved tonight in this very meeting. Thank God there's power in Jesus' blood to cleanse you from all sin. He's only a prayer away. He will not turn you away. Him that cometh to Me, He says, I will in no wise cast out. Will He be angry with you for your sins? Not at all. He's a pardoning God. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious Savior. And His power to save you now. Don't take the chance. Don't run the risk. Don't harden your heart. For he who has been often reproved hardeneth his heart, or hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. The animal, when the yoke is put on for the first time, kicks and fights and rebels. The next day, when it's put on, it still kicks and fights and rebels. Maybe a week later, it's doing the same thing, but not as violently. And then the time comes when the part around the neck becomes so hard that when the yoke is put on, the animal never feels it and just continues on as normal. He that been often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. But there's mercy with God. Hallelujah. There's a Savior tonight. He's here. He's only a prayer away. He's by your side tonight. Will you come to Him and trust in Him and be saved? The Spirit of God is given to all believers. He is given at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells believers permanently. He's given to believers as it were, the down payment or guarantee of glory. He's dwelling within us, like the engagement ring given by a man to his bride, or the woman he wants to be his bride. I'm guarantee in you that you'll become my wife one day. The Holy Spirit indwells us as a guarantee of glory. He's the earnest of our expectation. He's the seed that we one day will be glorified. And then there is that power available for service. How we need that power. Here's a man in the Old Testament, 800 years before Pentecost, who was able to testify to this tremendous truth. Truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a definite experience. To be filled with the Spirit is a divine experience. And to be filled with the Spirit is a dynamic experience. We get the word dynamite from the word for power. TNT. Mighty power. And that's available to us all who believe in Christ. May this be our experience as the people of God. We'll bow for prayer, and I'll ask Dr. McCrae now to come to close, please.